This is the 75th in our series of studies in what the Bible teaches about salvation. It is the third in the sub-series on justification. And I want to take a few minutes to review before we go to new material and finish this justification sub-series. So what have we seen? First of all, justification comes by believing. Justification comes by believing. And then our study on the terms of salvation, we showed that belief and faith, believing and having faith, are the same thing. And secondly, we learned in the terms of salvation study that faith means accepting, giving assent to propositions about ourselves, our sinfulness, Christ's work on the cross, and God, and the resurrection, and others. That is believing, giving assent to things that God has said in Scripture. Yes, God, I accept as true what you have said. Then we saw that justification is a pronouncement. It is a declaration, a spiritual court decision by the Creator and Judge of the universe. It brings about a new status for an individual who has accepted God's statements in Scripture, particularly in this age about Christ on the cross. But for Abraham, it was accepting God's statements that he would have many heirs, that he would inherit land, and that his heirs would influence the whole earth. And then we saw also, looking at several passages in Romans, I believe very appropriately, because this is the book about justification, more so than any other book in Scripture, we saw that justification brings salvation. If a person is justified, that is, God has declared him to meet his standards for holiness, then that person is saved. That's virtually a definition of salvation. God declares that a person matches his requirements for holiness. We saw also from Abraham's experience that no works of our own can bring about justification. Paul pounds that idea home in Roman, particularly in Romans 4, as he presents Abraham as the classic example of justification by faith alone. Faith plus nothing. To put it another way, accepting the truth of God's statements in Scripture and nothing more. We saw also from Scripture that once a person is justified, Romans 8, nothing can separate that person from God. That would be very important, along with all of these other things, but keep that in mind, particularly as we look at errors concerning justification. Once justified, nothing can separate a person from God. That justification comes in space and time as God, as a person hears the gospel, draws that person to himself. Then we also emphasize that justification does not change a person's nature. We still have a sin nature that rebels against the things of God. We also have a new nature, and the new nature and old nature are in conflict. That does not have anything to do with justification. Justification is a pronouncement of a person's standing before God. And the holiness that God credits to a person's account, there is logizomai occurring essentially, I think, 10 times in Romans chapter 4. God counts that person as having the holiness of Christ. Christ's holiness is given to a person as in an account, as a financial transaction would put credit on a person's account in the books. So also God's pronouncement says, I credit you with the righteousness of Christ. Then if you have your notes, I want to remind you of the what's been called the Ordo Salutis, Latin for the order of salvation. What happens when a person, God saves a person? What is the sequence of things that God does and that the individual does? First of all, in eternity past, there is election, described as also as foreknowledge, which means choosing or selecting. Eternity past, there is a marking out of a boundary around a person so that that person in space and time will not fail to come to Christ. That's predestination. There is calling in space and time. That is the for the elect person as he comes to Christ. That is the effective call. That is the Spirit's work to guarantee that that person will exercise faith. Then there is regeneration, without which a person cannot exercise faith, does not want to exercise faith, hates God, is the enemy of God, and Ephesians 2 is living in the ways of Satan. At the same time, there is faith and repentance and justification. So 4, 5, 6, and 7 in this list, adoption, all occur at the same time. They are not palpable. We cannot feel them. We cannot touch them. They are things that happen in the spiritual realm, and they happen at the same time, but there is a necessary logical sequence. Regeneration must precede faith and repentance. Upon our exercise of faith, God declares that we meet the holiness, we have the holiness of Christ and meet his standards for holiness. Separate from this, afterward, after regeneration, faith and repentance, justification and adoption, a person is saved and he sets out on a life of sanctification. So many people, and we'll see it again today, confuse sanctification with the point of salvation, with justification. Then perseverance all the way into the presence of God. We will study that in a short time. And glorification, the joy, the change in us as we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to turn to a significant error arising today in American Presbyterianism. We've so far, and if you have your notes, this is the top of page 8, presented the classic Orthodox view of justification, that it consists of a verdict by God that the sinner who exercises faith in Christ meets God's own standard for holiness and does so on the basis of the merits of Christ. His obedience, his perfection, is transferred to us as a statement from God. It is assigned to us. We are not changed inside. But this great central doctrine of the Reformation has come under attack in recent years. Sad to say, as Pelagianism from so many centuries ago and its works has raised its ugly head. Salvation by grace through faith alone with resulting justification is being replaced by subtle works systems. Here's some strong words from a few years ago by John Robbins. Now, 500 years after the Reformation, most churches in the United States and Europe are once again apostate, having replaced the gospel of Jesus Christ with the foolishness of religious fables and superstition, the rigmarole of religious ritual, scientific mythology, and a dozen other falsehoods. The current controversy over justification raging in American Reformed churches is a controversy only because a remnant still exists within those churches, a few Christians who understand and believe the gospel of justification through belief alone. In most churches in the United States, there is no controversy over justification because no one in these churches understands or believes it. They have a theology of feeling and experience and social action, not a theology of understanding truth, law, and gospel. The proliferation of errors concerning justification has come from different parts of the world. I'm particularly concerned about the encroaching of these errors among American Presbyterians, especially when I think of the role of John Calvin so many centuries ago in confirming the place of free grace and justification by faith alone in Christian theology, and the respect that Presbyterianism accords him. In 1975, the faculty of Westminster Theological Seminary, not that far from us, became aware through students, this is very instructive, the leadership of the school and the board became aware through students reporting what happened to them, what they were hearing in the classroom. And what they were hearing was that Professor of Theology Norman Shepherd was apparently teaching in the classroom a view of justification that was at odds with the seminary position and the classic Reformed position. Again, it is amazing that this kind of error could go on for many years without the school catching it. He was teaching it openly in the classroom, but it didn't reach the leadership of the school. Now, that's a good lesson for elders in local churches to make sure that they are on top of what people are believing in their local church. Well, investigation of Shepherd's position by the faculty and board of the seminary and by church leadership, the churches that Shepherd ministered in, continued until 1981, when he was dismissed from the faculty. During this time, it became clear to many that Shepherd was developing and teaching the doctrine that works function in a role similar to faith with regard to justification. It is significant that many of the Presbyterians who attempted to understand Shepherd's position ended up condoning what he taught on justification. In addition, it was 6 or 7 years before Shepherd was removed from the seminary by the board. It is significant that even at that point, there was no unanimity on the faculty or the board as to whether his teaching was contrary to classic Reformed theology, contrary to the Westminster Confession and the position of the seminary. In other words, it took them a long time to figure out what he was teaching, and many who were on the faculty and the board and associated with the seminary, in my view, never saw the error. Many people inside and outside the seminary and the Presbyterian church councils did clearly state that Shepherd's position was unbiblical, but many others sided with him. Thus, people standing ostensibly in the line of Calvin, the Hodges, these were individuals, faculty members at Princeton Theological Seminary, and from which some faculty members formed Westminster Seminary in 1929. But the Hodges in the 1900s, Warfield around the turn of the century, and later, and J. Gresham Machen, people in that line abandoned the great central doctrine of the Reformation. Now, I want to read to you a few things from articles that I have recommended to you, and one of them is entitled Pied Piper, a play on the nursery story written by John Robbins 20 years ago, but it is still very relevant. And so he lists in this article a number of the errors associated with this new thinking about justification. It denies that faith is assent to understood propositions. It denies that faith alone justifies. That's at the heart of it. Denies that faith alone justifies. Think of Abraham. All of Romans chapter 4, faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. But this new idea denies that faith alone justifies. Denies the meritorious work of Christ. In other words, it's not finished. You add to it. And in connection with that, many have pointed out that this essentially is a return to Catholicism, where God gives you the ability to exercise works that will save you. The error also denies the imputation of the active righteousness of Christ to believers. That's God's pronouncement, imputation. He gives us a new standard before him and says, according to Scripture, that you have the righteousness of Christ. You meet my standard for holiness because Jesus did, and I transfer what he did in meeting my standard for holiness to you. The error also, according to Robbins, asserts that believers can lose their salvation, lose their justification, and their salvation. Now think about Abraham. Could you imagine from a face value reading of Romans 4 that Abraham, where the text says God justified him, counted him as righteous over and over again, charged him with the righteousness of Christ, that he could lose his salvation, lose his justification? Amazing. The error also asserts that the final justification of believers depends on their performance. In other words, all believers are on probation from the moment of salvation until they reach the presence of God. If they've done well with their works and suppressing sin and developing holiness in their lives, then God will accept them. But otherwise, they can lose their justification. They must perform. The error also asserts that God accepts less than perfect obedience for fulfilling the conditions of salvation. That's because our works are involved. And then there are many more things in this list. It asserts that good works are necessary conditions to obtain or retain salvation. To help us to understand this a little bit more, I want to read to you from the article in the Trinity Review entitled John Piper on Final Justification by Works by Timothy Kaufman and Tim Shaughnessy. This is a very, very good article. It's representative of the current state of this error because it picks up on, comments on, criticizes Piper's writings from just five years ago. Here's what Kaufman and Shaughnessy say. In every generation, there arise men from within the church who stumble into the Roman Catholic view of justification. And having stumbled, they attempt to import that Roman Catholic error into the Church of God so that the children of God might stumble with them. John Piper is just the latest in a long line of such men, and he will not be the last. Now, I do not usually comment on current errors with regard to people's names. Most of this I would put in the past. In other words, I comment on people from past years and things they do right and things they are not in accord with Scripture on. But this is very, very important, and it is a criticism of John Piper of Minneapolis, and I think it's important that we hear this. Remarkably, on the eve of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, Piper attempts to show that neither the Scriptures nor the Reformers held to final justification by faith alone, apart from works. On September 25th, 2017, Piper published, "Does God Really Save Us by Faith Alone?" In the article, he maintains that initial justification is by faith alone, but he introduces a concept that is completely foreign to the Bible, the concept of, quote-unquote, final salvation on the basis of our works and obedience. He writes, "In justification, faith receives a finished work of Christ performed outside of us and counted as ours, imputed to us." That's in justification. Initial, he means. In final salvation, at the last judgment, faith is confirmed by the sanctifying fruit it has borne, and we are saved through that fruit and that faith. Now, what's going on here is a switching of cause and effect. I want you to turn to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2. and verse 14. This error, and it is seen very clearly in Piper, switches cause and effect. In Scripture, faith is the cause of justification. What Piper says is that faith is an effect, a result of justification, and we use it to carry out good works. And we'll see this more clearly in James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Now, the issue here in James 2 is a person who says he is a believer. He says he has exercised faith, but he shows nothing in his life to correspond to that. James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. There you have the sequence. Justification by faith will lead to good works. That's very clear in the sequence in Ephesians chapter 2. Saved by faith to carry out good works that God has created. Not the other way around. Faith leads to good works. Cause is faith. The effect is good works. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds, James says, verse 18. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Now, what Piper and those who hold to this new position on justification say is that the deeds are necessary to bring about salvation. The deeds justify. And they would look at a verse like this, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And they are essentially saying, faith is not enough, the deeds must come. So they see the deeds as a cause of salvation, cause of justification. Whereas the classic view and understanding of James 2 is that the deeds are the result of already being justified. The error, and we'll see it more in Piper as I read on in a moment, puts the cart before the horse. Verse 20, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now, Piper likes that verse because he interprets it to mean that, oh, Abraham was declared righteous, but his works bring about his final declaration of justification on God's part. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that God says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now, particularly verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So faith brings justification, but justification isn't complete. It isn't assured, it isn't guaranteed without works that are carried out after the point of salvation. I want to continue reading in Kaufman and Shaughnessy's John Piper on Final Justification by Works. Piper writes, in justification, faith receives a finished work of Christ performed outside of us and counted as ours, imputed to us. That's true. In final salvation, he's adding to Scripture, at the last judgment, faith is confirmed by the sanctifying fruit it is born. And we are saved through that fruit and that faith. In Piper's view of final salvation, he makes a distinction between justification and salvation. Remember we saw from our passages in Romans that a justified person is a saved person. Romans chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. The gospel brings salvation. The gospel brings justification. Therefore, justification brings salvation. In Piper's view of final salvation, he makes a distinction between justification and salvation, in which we are justified by faith alone apart from works at the beginning, but we are saved by faith plus works at the end. And so Piper writes, they quote him, "These works of faith and this obedience of faith, these fruits of the Spirit that come by faith, are necessary for our final salvation. No holiness, no heaven. So we should not speak of getting to heaven by faith alone in the same way we are justified by faith alone." The writers say, before we address Piper's statements in detail, it's important first to establish that when Piper says final salvation, he means final justification, or his term, future justification. Thus, when Piper says we're justified by faith alone and saved by faith plus works, he is teaching that our initial justification is by faith alone, but that our ongoing, and final justification is by faith plus our good works. To Piper, final salvation is salvation from judgment on the last day. Well, you begin to see now the teaching by Piper that if you don't do the works, then you will lose your initial justification. You can lose your quote-unquote salvation. Likewise, to Piper, final justification is being justified from judgment on the last day. Final salvation and final justification are the same thing. Again, watch for the confusing, the switching of cause and effect. Final salvation, this is Piper's words again, from future judgment is conditional. Romans 8, nothing can separate us from Christ when we're justified. Piper says final salvation from future judgment is conditional. It will not happen apart from our persevering faith. Salvation refers to our future deliverance from the wrath of God at the judgment and entrance into eternal life. Jesus says, these are Piper's words, that on the day of judgment, people will go away into eternal punishment because they really failed to love their fellow believers. So he says, some believers who fail to love other believers will go away into eternal punishment. That's unorthodox. That's heretical. "As you did not do one of the least of these," Matthew 25, "you did not do it to me." There's no doubt that Jesus saw some measure of real, lived-out obedience to the will of God as necessary for final salvation. Though it may cause confusion, it's possible to use the word justify, these are Piper's words, to describe how the fruit of good behavior works in the day of judgment. The fruits, or good works, can justify us in the sense of proving that we are believers and belong to Jesus and have a right standing with God in him. Prove to whom, I'd like to know. God has declared righteous. Who do we need to prove it to? It's not accidental that the title of this book that the quotes come from has a double meaning. This is Piper. The future of justification is the name of the book that these quotes are from. It draws attention not only to where the doctrine itself may be going, but also to the critical importance of God's future act of judgment when our justification will be confirmed. So take Abraham. According to Piper, Abraham had a future to him at which his justification was confirmed, but it was in doubt during his lifetime. That's what this has to mean. Present justification is based on the substitutionary work of Christ alone, enjoyed in union with him through faith alone. That's true. Future justification is the open confirmation and declaration that in Christ Jesus we are perfectly blameless before God. This final judgment accords with our works. Isn't that amazing? Declared just, meeting God's standard for holiness at the beginning, but you have to carry out works. Of course, this kind of thinking cannot quantify the works that are done. How many works do we need to do? What kind of quality should they have? You can't say. And one more quote. To Piper, say the authors, final salvation and therefore final justification is by faith plus works. Well, I encourage you to read some of those articles that I've recommended in connection with our studies and in the bibliography at the end of this study. Very, very serious error, and more serious because people who are looked up to for doctrinal orthodoxy, in some cases, many cases, are promoting this. Well, let me conclude this. In the earlier part of this study, I attempted to allow the book of Romans to speak for itself. If you're in your notes, it's page 9 at the bottom. I believe that a face value reading of the first 8 chapters of Romans shows the error in this contemporary school of thinking and confirms the position of Orthodox Christianity concerning justification, which includes the following key features. 1, all human beings need God's righteousness. They need to meet God's standard for holiness. 2, the righteousness of God comes apart from keeping the law. That's stated so many times. This righteousness, 3, is the same in Paul's day as in the Old Testament, Paul says in Romans 4. 4, righteousness is obtained by faith alone. There is no hint of works in Romans 4 for Abraham. And in fact, he emphasizes that works don't cut it, that justification is by faith alone. 5, righteousness overcomes the human condition of falling short with respect to God's glory. Imagine this final justification idea, that we're justified in space and time and we need to carry out our works to somehow match God's glory. How unbiblical. 6, justification, the pronouncement that a person is righteous, that is, meets God's standard of holiness, comes through free grace. Final justification, related errors concerning justification today, deny free grace. They bring works in. The source of righteousness, 7, is the sacrificial work of Christ done as part of his obedience to the Father. It is his righteousness that is reckoned to the one who believes. Not our righteousness, his righteousness. 8, a person is not justified by anything that he does. No works are involved. 9, a person is credited with righteousness, justified, by simply believing propositions from God. That is not a work. It is an acceptance. Acceptance of something carried out by grace. 10, a person enters a new state when he believes God's propositions. God views him as righteous, with his sins never to lead to his condemnation, a condition of blessedness, Romans 8. 11, the pattern of Abraham's being justified by faith alone applies to all who believe God's provisions about salvation. Justification operates the same way in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. If Abraham was justified by accepting God's propositions and nothing more, then that is true today for those who hear the gospel. 12, the resurrection constitutes, Romans 4 again, the demonstration that at the cross salvation had been provided and consequently justification of sinners could take place. 13, justification by faith brings peace with God, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Final justification says we're on probation. It's equivalent theologically to purgatory. Your works are going to be reviewed by God to see if that justification stands up. To look at it that way, you see that this is really a denial of the sovereign work of God in justifying a person in space and time. Because it says, oh, what God did can be lost. Number 13, justification, said that brings peace with God. 14, justification will not fail to get us into the presence of God. No one who is justified can ever be lost. Romans 8. Those great words. Who can condemn? Who can condemn? God does the justifying. Right? Number 15, the chain of events in Romans 8, 29 and 30 begins with God's planning for the salvation of the elect, proceeds to God's calling them in space and time, then his justifying them in space and time, and then eventually his glorifying them. All of the elect will be declared righteous during space and time, and all of the elect will be glorified. There is no probation. Number 15, 16, the events of the chain, including justification, result in a relationship with God that cannot be broken. Nothing, as Romans 8 pounds home, can separate those who have been declared righteous. Nothing can separate them from God. And I'll conclude by quoting some words from Robert Raymond on this issue. What one thinks about justification is serious business indeed. The destiny of his own soul depends upon it. Quite correctly did Martin Luther declare Paul's doctrine of justification by faith alone to be the article of the standing or falling church, and John Calvin declaring it to be the main hinge upon which religion turns and the first and keenest subject of controversy between Rome and the reformers of the 16th century. Calvin said, whatever the knowledge of justification by faith, wherever the knowledge of justification by faith is taken away, the glory of Christ is extinguished, religion abolished, the church destroyed, and the hope of salvation utterly overthrown. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for its clarity. We are saddened by some who go off on their own, and perhaps with good intentions on the part of most, attempting to clarify Scripture, end up becoming unorthodox and violating what the plain text of Scripture says. Thank you for this great biblical teaching on justification, the great stands of Martin Luther and Calvin and so many down through the years. Heavenly Father, enable us to understand what justification means, to internalize it, to rejoice in it, to praise your grace associated with it, and to be able at all times to withstand error in this. We pray in Jesus' name.